Well, before we get started, I would like to share about this opportunity that's happening again this fall at Bethel. The Ready Answers Apologetics Conference is back. And last year, we were aiming for 200 people to attend, and we had 225 people. And the Ready Answers Apologetics Conference, it seeks to equip seeks to equip saints and educate skeptics by providing answers that demonstrate the reliability of Scripture and a defense of Christianity. And this year, the theme will be answering tough questions with thoughtful answers. And so some of the questions that will be looked at will be, how can there be a good God when there is so much evil and suffering in the world? Hasn't science disproved Christianity? And another one, isn't the Bible full of myths and mistakes? So mark your calendars. It will be Friday, October 18th. This will be a youth night, youth-focused. It's free, and everyone is welcome to come to this night. Then Saturday, October 19th is the main conference. There's a $30 registration fee for that. Well worth it, and lunch will be provided. So go to either Bethel's website to register, or all the information is at readyanswers.ca, also on Facebook and Instagram. And let me just share with you the speakers. We're having back Dr. Kirk Durston. He speaks in defense of Christianity with a ministry called Power to Change. There's Dr. Scott Stripling, who is the head archaeologist with Associates for Biblical Research. Dr. Jim Mason is a speaker with Christian Creation Ministries International. Tim Barnett, a young guy with a ministry called Stand to Reason. And then back again also is Logan Gates, who's with Rabbi Zacharias' ministry. So mark this on your calendar. Encourage other people to attend with you. We have people all across the North coming to this conference, so in October. Well, it's over halfway through 2019 already. And are you keeping your New Year's resolutions? Healthy eating, fitness goals, perhaps a bit easier to do that in the summer. Are there a stack of books that you're reading through? I trust that you are making time in the Bible a priority. Are there other ways that you are wanting to grow spiritually in prayer, in community, in worship, memorization perhaps, or service? I remember a number of years ago, we were involved with an open Sunday school, and it was just before New Year's, and we asked the kids to write down a New Year's resolution, think of some way that they could have a goal for the year or to improve. And this one boy, he didn't write anything down. And when asking him, he said, "Well, I'm good. I don't have anything to improve." That boy is not in this room. But Paul the Apostle, when talking about his own spiritual growth, he said this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul here thinking about his spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is about recapturing your awe. I feel in awe now that the lights are on. Spiritual growth is about recapturing your awe. This is a quote from a book written by Paul David Tripp entitled Awe. And in an interview, he explains, he says this, "The first thing that you need to understand that is that God has hardwired all of us as humans for awe. There's a quest inside of us to be amazed, to wonder, to have something that is so great and so awesome and so compelling that we want to live for it, that we are willing to make sacrifices for it. It will be the thing that will get us up in the morning. That is all of humanity. So being connected to God through Jesus Christ is essentially being given back my awe again. Because what happens in sin is that awe of God is replaced by awe of other things. And most centrally, it's awe of myself. He would further write this. He says, you see, spiritual growth is about the recapture of your thoughts, desires, and motivations, which depends on the recapture of your awe. The goal is that you and I would no longer live for ourselves, but live joyfully and willingly for God. We pursue and participate in the work of the Spirit as He works inside us to liberate us from bondage to ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says that Jesus lived and died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves. This means that though we were meant to live for God in awe and wonder, we have instead exchanged awe of God for awe of self. And so this morning, I would like us to look at several verses in Proverbs chapter 2 to motivate and encourage us to grow as Christians. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom written close to 3,000 years ago, but it is completely relevant for us in our present day. And so if you're like me, then you could use some encouragement as you pursue the Lord, as you desire to grow in your relationship with our Creator, our God, our King, and our Savior. And so we must continue to seek wisdom. We're going to look at what it means to fear the Lord. This is the idea of having that awe and wonder for who God is and what He has done for us. We've been singing about this already this morning. And then we will live in a way that is pleasing to our great and absolutely amazing God. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So many of you are there already, but Proverbs chapter 2 is where we will be reading. We'll read the first 11 verses together. Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon writing says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Let's just pause and pray. Father, thank you that we can be here again. Thank you for the time of worship as we lift your name high. You are very great. And thank you that we can stand in awe of you. And I pray as we look at these verses written many, many years ago, but so important for our lives here today, I pray that you would open each of our eyes to see you more clearly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 2 here contains lesson 2 of 10 lessons that were given from a father to a son. And the father is wanting to pass on wisdom to his son. And this can very well be to his daughter as well. These Proverbs, they're not just good advice, but they're God's invitation for us to learn from previous generations. Now, wisdom is not just knowledge. You can be a smart person, but not very wise. Wisdom is applying that knowledge. It's skillful living. It's putting into practice what you have learned. And so again, I would like us to see that true wisdom is found in knowing and in fearing God. The first point is this, as we think about spiritual growth, as we think about growing as a Christian, is that we need to seek wisdom. We need to pursue it. This is what the Father is teaching His Son. And the Son is to listen to the Father's word. So again, verse 1 says, my son, If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. And so here again, the Father is saying, seek wisdom like you would go after silver. Search for wisdom like you would hidden treasure, because there is great value in getting wisdom. This can't be overstated, actually. Later in Proverbs 8, as though wisdom herself is speaking here. These are the words. It says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Again, as though wisdom is speaking. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. So there is a lot at stake here when we think about wisdom and our need to pursue it. Because otherwise it will lead to our harm and ultimately to our destruction. And so how do we get this wisdom? Well, primarily through listening to God's voice, and particularly as we read God's word. The Bible is God's primary way of speaking to us. It is his specific revelation to us. Now, for more than 30 years, archaeologist Howard Carter, he searched the deserts of Egypt for something that most people thought didn't exist, the tomb of King Tutankhamun. Most experts believe that everything in the Valley of the Kings had already been discovered, but Carter continued his search. Eventually, after 5 more years without any results, Carter's sponsor, he was the Lord George Stanhope of England, he declared that he would stop funding the search. But then in November of 1922, during his final season of work, Carter uncovered a hidden staircase near the tomb of Ramses VI. He sent a message to England, and it said this: at last have made wonderful discovery in valley, a magnificent tomb with seals intact. And so Carter had indeed located the tomb of King Tut, one of the greatest archaeological treasures ever discovered. And so after months of careful work, the golden treasures of the tomb were cataloged, and the first intact royal mummy ever found was removed from the place where it had rested for more than 3,000 years. Carter's search was driven by his firm belief that there was treasure to be found, but he couldn't be certain that he was correct. Unlike Carter, though, we are absolutely guaranteed our success and our great reward, that as we search for the wisdom of God, that we will come to know him more clearly. Notice the certainty of the promise that if we receive God's word, if we cry out for it and seek it like we're treasure hunters, we will find what we seek. Again, later in Proverbs 16, it says, how much better to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And so here the encouragement again from the Father to the Son: seek wisdom, go after it as you would for treasure. But not only is the Father telling this to the Son, but he says that the result of this seeking of wisdom is that you will understand what it means to fear God. Verses 4 and 5 again say, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so here the writer is saying, seek wisdom and you will understand the fear of the Lord. Get wisdom and you will have a closer walk with Jesus. But then verse 6 says this: for the Lord gives wisdom. So not only do we seek wisdom, but we also receive it. If we seek wisdom, we will grow in this fear of God. But the reverse is also true. And this is, again, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so which is it? Do we go after wisdom and then understand the fear of the Lord? Or do we fear the Lord, and then that is the foundation for wisdom? Well, in fact, it's both. The Bible teaches both. These go hand in hand. That there is this relationship that as we seek wisdom, we'll find God. But as we find God, we will also get wisdom. Wisdom is something that we pursue, something that we would pursue like hidden treasure, something we work for, but also the Lord gives wisdom, and so we can receive it. James chapter 1, verse 5 says that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. So both of these are at work, that we're to seek wisdom, and the result will be that we will grow in our understanding of fearing the Lord. Now, recently I read a book called The Joy of Fearing God. This almost sounds like an oxymoron, The Joy of Fearing God. And the author, Jerry Bridges, he wrote this. He said, a popular definition of the fear of God is reverential awe. And I've concluded that this is indeed a good definition. Why do we say reverential awe? It's to indicate that this sense of awe is specifically directed to God. And so if you can imagine, or tornado tearing across one of our central provinces on an overcast day, and you're driving, and you could see it in the distance. It's lifting houses and barns in the air, leaving wholesale destruction in its path. And so immediately you have this gripping sense of awe that includes not only fear for your own safety, but also amazement at the storm's overwhelming power. Now, obviously, you're experiencing awe in a very real sense, but it's not reverential awe. And finally, the tornado passes beyond, leaving you safe. You begin to think of the hand of God behind that tornado. You reflect on the fact that the roaring twister was a visible manifestation of his mighty power. Now, your awe is focused not on the tornado, but on God. It has become a reverential awe, a mixture of fear, respect, wonder, and admiration, all directed toward God himself. Reverential awe. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the children ask Mr. and Mrs. Beaver about Aslan the lion. They say, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. Is God safe? The scriptures would teach us that in his grace and mercy, God allows himself to be a place of refuge for us. However, there's a larger sense in which God definitely is not safe. The Bible would tell us that our God is a consuming fire and cautions us to therefore worship him with reverence and awe. This is in Hebrews 12. No, God isn't safe, but he is good. And we must keep both these truths in mind if we are to understand and practice the fear of God. Now, another author, Tim Keller, he wrote this about the fear of the Lord. He says, obviously, to be in the fear of the Lord is not to be scared of the Lord, even though the Hebrew word has overtones of respect and awe. Fear in the Bible means to be overwhelmed, to be controlled by something. To fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with wonder because of the greatness of God and his love. It means that because of his bright holiness and magnificent love, you find him fearfully beautiful. He continues, that is why the more we experience God's grace and forgiveness, the more we experience a trembling awe and wonder before the greatness of all that he is and has done for us. Fearing him means bowing before him out of amazement at his glory and his beauty. And so my encouragement for us this week is to meditate on the fear of God. And the Bible has a lot to say about the fear of God. It's referenced 150 times in the Bible. And while the majority of these are in the Old Testament, there are numerous examples in the New Testament as well. So that we can conclude that fearing God is just as important for us today as it was in the Old Testament times. Here are a few examples from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The fear of the Lord is a response to his greatness. Look at Psalm 33, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." And then all the way over into Revelation chapter 15, a heavenly choir is singing this: "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And so our response is to fear the Lord because he is infinitely great, because of what he has done, and because of who he is. But also the fear of God is a healthy respect for his fatherly discipline. Moses gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel after they had left Egypt. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, it says this: "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." So here in this one verse, we have both of these kinds of fears. We're not to be afraid, but we are to have this healthy fear for who God is, that we may not sin. And then over in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter would write, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." We are to have a healthy respect for his fatherly discipline in our lives, to have that reverent fear. Here this verse says we are to be holy, and that is to live right before God, because that's what he's called us to do. And so his fatherly discipline will lovingly and gently motivate us to do what is right. And so that leads us to our final point, that we are to seek wisdom, we're to grow in our understanding of the fear of God, and we're to live right. Verses 9 to 11 say this: "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you." And so this, again, as we seek wisdom, as we pursue it like silver, like hidden treasure, it says, then you will understand righteousness. This is the result of pursuing wisdom. Our actions, our words, our thoughts, that they would be right, they would be just, and they would be good. And notice there in verse 10, it says that wisdom comes into the heart, that the right living that we do flows out of a heart that is filled with wisdom. And then it describes how wisdom will be a protection for us, guarding us, watching over us. And the book of Proverbs will go on to describe many ways that wisdom can be a protection for us from evil, from sexual impurity, from laziness, from mockery, from foolishness, and more. Again, we gain wisdom as we pursue it, primarily through listening to God's voice, that is through his word, the Bible, and we also receive this wisdom from God, words of grace and words of truth. Now, the Oxford Dictionary selects a word of the year, and in 2016, this word was post-truth. This is the idea that we live in a culture where objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinions than personal preferences or feelings. And so post-truth lets us make up our own truth, whether that lines up with reality or not. It's not that truth doesn't exist, but it's that truth doesn't matter anymore. So if it feels good, then do it. If it feels like the truth is hard to swallow, then change it so that it's more acceptable to yourself and to those around you. And so I listened to a preacher recently talking about this concept of post-truth, and this has crept into the church. And so as we think about God's word, what post-truth, that kind of idea, is that for many Christians, the Bible is just a point of reference and not the main thing in our lives. So if we have a problem, we may go to the Bible, but it's just that point of reference in our lives. But rather, as Christians, we need the Bible to be the context for how we live our lives. It has the authority for how we are to live. It is the revelation of our great and our wise God for us. So it needs to be the context for how we live our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Everything we need is found in the Bible, and has God works that out in our lives. And so may we spiritually grow as we do these things, as we seek wisdom, as we grow in our understanding, as we fear God, and as we live right, live lives that are righteous, not to earn favor with God, but it comes as He's changed our heart, He's given us wisdom, and so now we live right and to the glory of God. Here's some questions to help us evaluate where we're at, and I'm asking myself these questions as well. Are there areas of your life where you are living for yourself rather than living in reverential awe of God? What is one way that you can pursue wisdom in your life? Could this be a diligent study of the Bible in one particular area? Meeting together with a godly mentor? Memorizing God's word with someone? Is your fear of God so shallow that you tend to be overly familiar with God and fail to show the reverential awe that He deserves? What are some ways that you can grow in recapturing your awe and the fear of God in your life? This could be studying these characteristics of God. He is very great, but studying things like His holiness, His love, His grace, His mercy, His power and His greatness, His wisdom, and His sovereignty. And then this: do you sometimes give in to known sinful actions or thoughts or words because you don't have a proper regard for God's fatherly discipline? What area of life do you need to surrender to God and ask others to help you grow in that? Again, I'm asking these questions of myself, that I would have a proper respect and a reverential awe for who God is. So I'd like to remind us, as we're talking about this, pursuing wisdom, fearing God, living rightly, that we're not talking here about behavior modification. We don't want to just be good, moral people on the outside. Again, verse 10 said, "For wisdom will come into your heart." What we truly need is heart change. And so we teach what the Bible says here, that we are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that we're saved by His grace, that the debt of our sin has been paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. It's what He has done. And so have you put your trust in Jesus as the one who frees you from your sin and gives everlasting life? Revelation chapter 5 describes this great truth for us. They sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." Speaking about Jesus, the Lamb of God. "And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth." Jesus did for us what we could never do. And so our response is to show that awe for who He is and what He has done. And now, because our hearts have been changed because of who we are in Christ, we sang that song earlier, "I am who you say I am." And by His continued grace in our lives, we will live for Him, we will grow in wisdom, we will grow in our fear of the Lord. And my prayer is that you and I will experience greater spiritual growth as we recover this sense of awe and wonder of God. Don't look to anything else for satisfaction. He alone gives peace and contentment. Turn your eyes upon Jesus because he is worthy of our highest praise. He deserves our worship. Is he worthy? He is, yeah. Let's pray together. I'll invite you to stand. The worship team is going to come and sing one more song. So stand with me. Let's pray. And I'd encourage you this week to think about the fear of God, that awe. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here. We have freedom to do this. Thank you for Bethel. Thank you for this group of believers that meets together and is seeking to grow as a church community. And Father, I pray for us individually that you would help us to grow spiritually, that we would seek that wisdom that you long for us to have, that you want to give it to us. May we be diligent in seeking you. And Father, I pray that we would grow in our awe of you. Thank you for songs that capture words that really are indescribable about who you are and about just the greatness of who you are. And Father, would you please help us to live righteously, not because we have to, but because we want to, and we want to love you and grow in our relationship with you. Thank you for Jesus, most of all, our Savior, our God, and our King. And thank you that we can continue to sing and worship the greatness of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.